May the Lord help us to commence this morning's service by singing hymn 519, tune 840. When Ruth a-gleaning went, Jehovah was her guide. To Boaz's field he led her straight, and she became his bride. Hymn 519, tune 840.
Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapters 1 and 2. The first and the second chapters of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and as strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Dear Lord, help us to come to Thee. It is Thy presence we desire this morning in Thy house. Thine anointing in the preaching of Thy holy word. the Spirit's application of the truth in the hearts of the hearers, the giving of a hearing ear, the giving of a heart to receive thy word in the love of it, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, the work of thy Spirit in the new birth, life, eternal life in the giving of it, that blessed work of the Spirit in the new birth, ye must be born again. The fruits of the Spirit of which we have read this day in thy holy word. Lord, ordain that we should walk in them. Oh, come and work in the churches. Lord, we pray thee by thy Spirit, and grant divine fruit attending the foolishness of preaching. Grant spiritual life, that new creature in Christ Jesus. Grant, Lord, the obedience of faith, thy divine gift, in the sweet exercise of it, to be brought to find our rest here below, solely and alone in thyself, Lord Jesus Christ, to come in with thy dear servant in that precious word, he is our peace. And dear Lord Jesus, if thou art our peace now, thou wilt be our peace eternally. We shall be with thee forever and enter into that glorious peace, that heaven where there is eternal rest. Lord, look down upon thy own work here, thy workmanship. You've read in thy word here his workmanship. We pray, Lord, for that divine workmanship in the soul. Sovereignly, it rests in thy own glory, in thy grace. It is the work of God according to his sovereign will. Whom the Lord loveth, says thy word. Oh, come and work. The creature must bow at the throne of God as nothing, emptied and ruined, and come there to beg, as the publican did, went up in the temple to pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, we pray that there may be given in the soul a knowledge of that mercy, extension of that scepter of mercy, in that same way that Queen Esther knew it. I'll go in unto the king, she said, and if I perish, I perish. So must thy dear people come to thee. And there, condemned under thy holy law, must be brought to beg for mercy and to seek that blessed atonement, thy precious blood, that glorious reconciliation in Christ Jesus, in his finished work, in what he has done, and enter into the blessed fruit of it in their soul, in its application. Oh, may that peace, that divine peace, that reconciliation, be known this day in the soul. We read in thy holy word of the pen of thy dear servant the apostle, by whom we have now received the atonement. And Lord, we see there may be given a gracious knowledge of what it is to receive the atonement in the heart and to walk in the sweetness of that truth. Unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wing. Lord, may it indeed be so. For these are the possessions which we must have given us by thee when time shall be no more, and we are called to stand before the judgment bar of God. Then we shall need that glorious righteousness, that blessed atonement, if we are to be made accepted in the Beloved. And Lord, how vital, how essential, how certain it is, we shall not be received without it. Lord, look down by thy Spirit and come and reveal that blessed truth in the soul, and grant that exercise, that concern of heart and soul be found right in the possession given by thee of that which thou wilt recognize, which will stand in that great day. For the wise and the foolish virgins were separated by that oil. One knew the sacred oil of the gospel. The other possessed an empty vessel. Both had the same hope. And were found at that hour, one to possess and the other to possess nothing. Lord, look down and teach this vital need in the heart. Ye must be born again. Lord, thy dear servant Nicodemus said, how can these things be? There may be many a heart which says that. They did say to him, art thou master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Lord, we seek that divine work. We pray for it here, amongst young and old, that thou wouldst work in the midst, and grant, gracious God, grace may be given to remember their Creator in the days of their youth, while the evil days come not. Dear Lord, look upon this candlestick of truth, which thou hast long maintained and blessed here, the place where thine honour dwelleth. We know, Lord, it will be said in that day that this and that one was born here. Pray for our dear brother at the desk that thou wilt support, sustain him in his office in the church. And that thou hast looked down here, Lord, and blessed the labours of thy servants, Paul may sow, and Apollos may water, but God giveth the increase. Lord, we pray for thy blessing to rest on the sowing. We pray for thy blessing to rest on the watering. And we pray, Lord, for that divine increase, that there may be a following generation raised up, taught by thy Spirit, led into a saving knowledge of the truth, as the truth, says thy word, is in Jesus. Only one truth, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Lord, we pray for the mighty work of the Spirit to be manifested. As we look on thy creation, Lord, we see its wonder. The wonder-working hand of God in every particle of it. And yet, says the dear hymn writer, one strange work exceeds them all. And Lord, we pray for that glorious work, the ingathering of that rich harvest, which thou didst die on Calvary's cross, which thou didst say, of those whom thou hast given me, I've lost none. Lord, look down and move and work. As we view the seed in the earth in all its silence, yet there is life. And in thy own movements in nature, in the warmth, in the watering, in the fertile soil, there comes life. We see it, fields take on that green hue, and Lord, there is manifest that life. And we pray, Lord, in the churches, in this solemn day of small things, there may yet be that green hue, manifestation of life, first the blade and the ear, and then the full corn. We ask for it, a divine work. O anoint thy servants as they stand up this day in thy holy name. Grant fruit to their labour. Lord, where that work is begun and is passing through the furnaces of trial and affliction and sorrow and suffering and tribulation, bearing as we witness this morning the pruning, the beating of the winds and the storms, the separation, Lord, that solemn wood, hay and stubble, from the gold and the silver and the precious stone. Lord, we pray grace may be given to stand in those storms of time, and those tempestuous storms of Satan, temptation, and be able to fight and to endure. For we wrestle not, says thy dear servant, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Thou hast said, wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be enabled to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. O grant to thy dear people grace to wrestle on toward heaven mid storm and wind and tide. On those who mourn this day the loss of one taken to be with thee forever, gone within the veil, eye has not seen nor ear heard what the Lord hath prepared for them that love him. Sorrows and sufferings over now, and Lord, truly at rest with Thee. We pray for those who mourn, dear widow and the family. And Lord, we pray that look down upon the church, over the work of Thy Spirit to be manifested as the pillars are taken from Zion. We would remember that the government is upon Thy shoulder. And Lord, we pray, Thou hast grant more grace to those that remain. Discernment, grace, understanding, wisdom, knowledge in the things of God, that there may be raised up yet pillars. Lord, we watch in Zion and we see her low condition, but Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst move and work. And all Thy dear people in sickness, age, infirmities, we commend them to Thee. Widowhood, walking alone, bereavement, dear servant of Croydon, we remember him this day in the loss of his loved one. Lord, do sanctify the deep waters in which he now walks for the good of his church, to his own soul's profit. Lord, Thou knowest it is in the valley that we come, the place where the psalmist came to do business with our God in deep water. And they're the most precious places in life's journey. Dear Lord, look down upon the nation in its vast evil and wickedness. We cannot measure the solemn declension. We would be mindful, as it was pointed out to Elijah, that there were those 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. And Lord, it is our hope that there is a very small remnant left in this land of God-fearing soul. But Lord, the land is godless, secular, pagan, has turned from Thy word, abandoned Thy holy law, turned their face upon the truth, and the great tides of iniquity have swept over the land, and Thy judgments are upon it. Not least in the great withholding of Thy Spirit in the preaching of Thy gospel. Dear Lord, we come to Thee. O grant godly sorrow and repentance. Grant there may yet be a turning in this godless land. What a mighty power will be needed. But Lord, we pray for the might and power of Thy Spirit in a gracious awakening yet to be poured out upon this land. And nothing less will ever stem the tides of wickedness. Upon those in high places, we pray for the Queen. Our royal household, Thou seest the iniquity around the household. Pray for our Prime Minister and his Cabinet. Lord, they are utterly godless. Acknowledge Thee not. That they're in Thy hand. Doest as Thou wilt with Thine own among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. And can stay Thy hand or say unto Thee, what doest Thou? Lord, we pray for this godless land. Spare to us our religious freedom, our freedom of worship, our freedom of speech, our sovereign independence as a nation. Lord, we deserve it now. Preserve to us our Protestant Reformed heritage and constitution. Thou seest our national church in an abyss of iniquity and vileness, error and darkness. Lord, we pray that Thou would yet raise up God-fearing men in the midst. Lord, look down. Thou seest the declension. It is spoken of in Thy holy word. The latter days there shall come a great falling away. Men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We see it all around us this day as thy holy day is utterly desecrated. And Lord, we pray for the remnant as they gather in the churches this day. Thou wouldst grant grace in this evil day not to hide our light under a bushel, may be set upon a hill. May we be given grace always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us with fear and trembling. Look down now, Lord, we pray thee upon our Parliament. Raise up God-fearing men there in the midst of can be thy divine will. Now, Lord, we would come apart. Prove thy day to be a day of rest. A day of thy presence, thy love and mercy, to be known in our hearts. Draw near. And as thou didst come to thy disciple, Jesus himself stood in the midst. So we beseech thee, Lord, this day, to stand in the midst, bless thy ordained means of salvation, as in the wisdom of God man by wisdom knew not God, so it pleased him by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Lord, we pray thou wouldst thus use the foolishness of preaching. Grant to us the anointing of thy Spirit. Touch our lips with a live coal from thy heavenly altar. Fill an earthen vessel, Lord. Once again we ask the pardon of every sin for Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 332, tune 421. Now let the feeble all be strong, and make Jehovah's arm their song. His shield is spread o'er every saint, and the supported who shall faint? Hymn 332, tune 421.
seeking the Lord's help. I direct your attention this morning to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1, reading verse 3. Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, reading verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. As the Apostle wrote to the church at Ephesus, he was speaking of the work of God in his own soul, and he was speaking of what he knew for the work of God in the hearts of the Ephesians. When we come to look at that work, we see the background of it, first in the Apostle Paul, solemn religious profession of the Pharisee. And in the case of the Ephesian Christians, the worship, the pagan temple of the goddess Diana. We see both dead in trespasses and sin. We see the divine work of God that separated the apostle and separated the Ephesians from the dead, deathly, carnal security of their former religion and brought them out into a knowledge of Christ. And we're looking at a divine work. The apostle in the second chapter says this, that among whom also we all had our conversation. And he goes on to speak of them being the children of wrath and the children of disobedience. Solemn fallen condition. And we come to look at our text. Here is worship. Why? Because of what the Lord has done. The apostle, as he pens these words, is looking in gratitude, glorious gratitude, to the mercy he had received. You know, God, he says, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when. There's so much depth in that word, even when. We were dead in sin, in trespasses and sins, utterly dead. And he speaks to these dear Ephesian Christians afar off, without hope, without God in the world. And so he was, solemnly afar off, and without hope, and without God in the world. And as he looks at the mighty work of God, and the manner of its operation in grace, unexpected, undeserved, unasked for, unwanted. And the state of his heart toward Christ, hatred and malice, who had stood by and watched the stoning of Stephen with satisfaction. Now, he speaks here to the church at Ephesus as on an identical level with them. Us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He can see the glory of that work in the putting forth of the hand of God in his soul salvation, and he comes to this who has blessed us. It is a work of God, unrequested. We might well say, as far as the apostle's heart, he felt no need of it. He was satisfied with the solemnity of his own righteousness. He was fully satisfied with it. Blessed us. With all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And in this principle of truth lies the pathway, the right pathway of every child of God. We must be born again. We must hear that divine call. We must, if ever do we reach glory, be blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And you will notice the origin of these spiritual blessings as the apostle in the following verses begins to trace out that pathway in order. He sees the hand of his God in sovereign grace. You see, before we go any further, how necessary, if ever we're to reach glory, that the hand of our God should touch our lives in sovereign grace. It is solely and alone through sovereign grace that the Lord brings his dear people, as the apostle so well knew, by grace. Are ye saved? Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What could be clearer? We read it again in his letter to the church of Rome. Being justified, he says, freely by his grace. There's the operative word in that verse. The origination of that work of redemption is in grace. The divine hand of God sovereignly extended in salvation to his dear people. And so he extended it to Samson. So he extended it to the dying thief. And again he extended it to a Philippian jailer and many others. Grace, the mighty hand of God sovereignly extended. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It flows, these blessings, in this channel. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And here it is, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. There he traces its origin. Same as the Lord told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. I do say this, what a secure foundation for the hope of God's dear children, that they should be brought to see, and their salvation rests solely and alone on the active hand of God in sovereign grace, as he plucks them as brands from the burning. We see this at the grave of Lazarus. Some believed, and some went their way to the scribes and Pharisees. Some saw the mighty hand of God and viewed the one there as the eternal Son of God incarnate, but others blind, ignorant, dead, saw nothing. Not even in the raising of Lazarus. And here the apostle, as he views the Ephesian Christians brought out from the temple of Diana, he sees the operative hand of God in sovereign grace. Whom the Lord loveth. And he views it so clearly. And he speaks of these spiritual blessings, blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And we see what those spiritual blessings are. Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And the apostle is looking at Calvary's cross, chosen before the foundation of the world. We should be holy. What a divine work that is, that his dear church should be holy. Made perfect in Christ. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And here he sees that first one. When we look at his life, his hatred of God's people, his sin, the solemnity of the darkness in which he walked, the vast evil of his heart and the extent of his hand in consigning men and women to prison and to death, the magnitude of the grace of God extended. He said ever afterwards he wasn't worthy to be an apostle. But the knowledge of the grace of God which he had, the knowledge of that sovereign grace, he ever attributed the work of God in his heart to a divine act, and a divine act of mercy and compassion, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin. Great love wherewith he loved us. And this is a truth which the Lord's dear children are brought to know in their hearts as taught by his Spirit. They're brought to know, as Queen Esther did, going unto the king, I perish, I perish. But she was waiting for the extension of that sceptre of mercy. And here is the right beginning for every one of God's dear children, blessedly taught by the Spirit, not the blasphemy of free will, not the blasphemy of taking God at his word, or God doing his part and we doing ours. There is to be a clearing of all. God will have all the honour and the glory, and his dear church must come as bankrupts, beggars, pleading. When the Lord deals, and he dealt with Hezekiah, humble him in the dust, then his prayer was like a crane or a swallow. So did I chatter. Brought down, humbled in the dust, and ever God's dear children will be, to see that there is a begging for mercy and God will have all the glory. What a change was wrought then in the apostle. And this is what he is referring to. The mighty work of God that showed him at all that religion of the flesh. All his own works. And we see the way he writes here, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is to be no works, none whatsoever. The work is Christ. And you know, I don't believe we fully grasp the magnitude of his dying utterance. It is finished. He done it all. There is nothing for man to do. Nothing that could be acceptable to God. Nothing that would stand before his judgment throne. All that was of the flesh had to be destroyed, burnt up. The only thing that will ever stand in that great day before the glory and majesty of his judgment throne, when these spiritual blessings made holy, will be the blood and righteousness of Christ. And how vital. Scripture speaks of it so beautifully. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What a word that is. By one offering. That is his sacred body, as the scriptures speak of it. Here Paul, in his letter to the Hebrews, speaks of that offering of his body. And the prophet Isaiah speaks of his soul, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, perfected forever by one sacrifice. Oh, here we see there the atonement, the shedding of that precious blood, that acceptable sacrifice before the Father's throne. The Lord now pleads in heaven for his dear church the merits of his sacrifice. It is finished. And it is the teaching of the Spirit to bring a poor sinner to know that there lies his only hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Such solemn attacks on his soul today. Such solemn attacks on his imputed righteousness. The very foundation of the hope of God's dear church lies in these precious truths. And I believe the Spirit reveals them, and where it's not revealed, what darkness. Where there is a tampering with these glorious truths, what death. What ignorance, what blasphemous intrusion into God's holy word. But these dear Ephesian Christians, blessed with all spiritual blessings, heavenly praises in Christ Jesus, according as chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. And without blame, we see here condemnation. And we see here the beauty of that word. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, brought out of the carnal darkness of the flesh, taught by the Spirit. My hope is built on nothing less. Oh, where do you stand this morning? You may not have come to the place where you would desire to be. That is constantly the case of God's dear children. But can you come in with the dear hymn writer, "The path I see"? Can you go that far? "And I'll pursue the narrow way till him I view." I believe that's dear Kenny. "The path I see." Has the Lord shown you this blessed path? Blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? That you have been brought to know that your whole hope of salvation rests on the sovereign grace and the extension of that scepter of mercy by the divine hand into your soul, and that you should know here in this time state what it is to be holy and without blame before him in Christ Jesus. That your sins should be washed away in the fountain of his precious blood. But he goes on, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." You know, two families. The family of God. The family of Christ. And the family of Satan. Nothing in between. Either, as the apostle shows here, without hope and without God in the world. Or else, as he shows it here, in these beautiful figures he uses, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus. Beautiful word, made nigh. Far off and made nigh. And then he comes here to the other part of this. No more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saint and the household of God. And beautifully described in the last words of the first chapter, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. However could this poor body of sinners, the Ephesian church, who had walked in the pagan worship of Diana, with their dear apostle who had taught them, now be described as the fullness of him that filleth all in all? And yet, the glory of God in sovereign grace is that his church is his fullness. The glory of the Lord is to be seen in the magnitude of his mercy as he gathers his redeemed people to be with himself. And there the glory of God is seen in the riches of his mercy in sending his dear son here into this earth in redemption, to gather that number which no man can number, to be with himself where he is. And we see this blessed truth adopted into the living family of God. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. No more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And the scriptures go deeper and deeper in their figures. And mine goes to the Song of Solomon, the bride of Christ, his dear church. These truths speak of that same sacred union. My beloved is mine and I am his. Precious truths that lie here. And the apostle uses this figure. The Lord said in his sermon, except you become as little children. Hymn writer has beautifully put it into that lovely hymn, Children of the Heavenly King. As ye journey sweetly sing your great Redeemer's praise, glorious in his works and ways. And here he sees himself as these Ephesian Christians to whom he wrote. He had known what it was to be a stranger and a foreigner, but he had known the work of God that had brought him out of nature's darkness into his marvellous light and brought him into a sweet knowledge of Christ and what it was to hear his voice, to commune with him and walk with him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, adopted into the living family of God, having a hope raised up in his dear heart that he was a member of that body, and that once a member, always a member. Or when we look at Arminianism and free will, oh, how we see the solemn, shallow foundation. But here in the blessed work of Christ, his dear church, sons of God. Beautiful word in the Corinthians. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. It is a living relationship with the eternal God, never to be broken. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world, says the apostle, and then revealed in the heart of a poor sinner. That he is a child of God, the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Oh, the sacred security that lies here of the dear people of God. They are the Lord's. They are bought with a price. He has loved them with an everlasting love. And therefore, with loving kindness, he has drawn them. The apostle traces the revelation of these truths and this precious hope, this divine hope, in the hearts of his dear people. And you know, it is this alone that will ever conquer death. To be brought to a dying hour, then to have those everlasting arms of revelation and truth underneath. Then to have been brought into the sweet possession and hope of these truths. Then for the Lord to have spoken into our hearts his precious promise, and to have led us into these blessed truths. Oh, how we need to be brought into the possession of them. But the apostle goes on here to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. This is a beautiful word. Accepted of God. You know, it shines out in the light of that solemn truth. Nothing that defileth can enter heaven. How came ye in here not having a wedding garment? There is a solemn banishment from heaven of everything that defileth. What then is it to be accepted of God? Well, it's to be, as the apostle wrote, before holy and without blame. But how are we to be made holy and without blame? Only in the righteousness of Christ. Only in the application of his precious blood to our hearts. John the Divine speaks of it when he says this: the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The Apostle Peter shows us how he knew it when he speaks of the precious blood of Christ. And he shows it again in his epistle, where he speaks of who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Peter knew the value of the precious blood of Christ. And you know, when John penned that word, cleanseth us, he was speaking of himself from all sin. This precious blood, the psalmist David desired when he said, wash me, and I shall be clean. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be whiter than snow. He desired this precious blood. Then the apostle speaks of it in his letter to the church at Rome, when he says, by whom we have now received the atonement. There it lies, in that precious blood applied in the soul. Then there is reconciliation, as the margin reads, between God and the sinner. And then the sinner is accepted in the beloved. No question then, how camest thou in hither not having on a wedding garment? Scripture reveals it in the book of the Revelation. Who are these? Whence came they? These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The hymn writer, I think it's Zanzendorf, says, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. How vital If you and I are to be accepted in the courts of heaven above and be able to stand there in the majesty of holiness, will it be to have on this divine wedding gown, beautifully spoken of, the bride has made herself ready, the bride of Christ, ready to stand in his presence and to sing that beautiful anthem of the first chapter, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, spoken of here by the apostle, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Well, he'd felt it. It had flowed into his soul. The love and blood of Christ must be known here in time. If ever we're to sing the glorious anthem above and be accepted in the beloved, we must know the love of God in our souls, the blood of Christ upon heart and conscience. That precious robe of his righteousness, it stands out in the fifth chapter of the letter to the Romans when the apostle says this: as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, beautiful verse, shall many be made righteous. It is the righteousness of Christ, John Bunyan so beautifully speaks of it in the second part of the Pilgrim's Progress, where he's speaking of Christiana. I believe it's Mr. Greatheart in his sermon speaks of the righteousness of Christ, very beautifully opening up the subject. He says in the Godhead, Christ as the eternal Son of God had a glorious righteousness. He says in his glorious humanity, here below in the virgin birth, in that sacred incarnation, he had a glorious righteousness. He says that both of those righteousnesses, righteousness of his Godhead and the righteousness of his humanity, were essential to his office as the great high priest of the church and united. There is that perfect righteousness of the great high priest and the sacrifice which he offered on Calvary's cross. That is the third righteousness. But he says there's a fourth righteousness. He says that righteousness is the righteousness of Christ as he walked this earth, made under the law, and kept it in all its perfect, spotless, holy obedience, without anything, thought, word, or deed, that could condemn him, nothing. He walked this earth in whole, and this is his obedience. By one man's obedience, Christ, in his sacred humanity. And Bunyan says that the righteousness of that keeping of his Father's holy law, he did not need, and he gave it to his dear church. What a righteousness. And here it is spoken of, accepted, holy, and without blame. This is why they'll be accepted, blessedly accepted in the courts above. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. I ask you, has he blessed you in the sight of these truths? You may not be walking in the sweet possession of them, but you know what you want. Seest thou, said evangelist to pilgrim, yonder shining light? I think I do. Beautiful words. His face was set to Calvary's cross. And there one day he was to stand and see his Saviour look upon him and know that the bands which held the guilt and condemnation and filth of his sins were to be loosed by that precious blood. And he was now to know the burden fall from his back. And he was to know the peace of God which passed all understanding. And there at the cross of Calvary, he was to receive those sacred truths, thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven thee. He was to be clothed in that blessed robe of the righteousness of Christ. And he was to have this spirit of adoption, the sealing of the Spirit given him in his heart, a sacred scroll he was to carry of the precious nature of his hope. Bunyan knew it. He did indeed. And here, this beautiful truth, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, to come to the place where you are accepted in the Beloved. And then he goes on, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Beautiful word. Oh, to come here. I believe we must come here again and again in life's pathway, to know that beautiful hymn which speaks daily, I'd repent of sin daily, washing Calvary's flood. To be plunged, as the hymn writer says, plunge me in that crimson ocean, thy atonement made for sin. And here it is, in whom we have redemption through his blood, bought with a price, his own heart's blood. And to come as the apostle did and speak in the sacred assurance of that hope in whom we have. He had walked in the blessed nature of this truth, and he knew it in his soul, in its richness, in its fullness. He is speaking here of the same blessed experience he speaks of in Romans, of receiving the atonement, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It is to do business with our God in deep waters, before the cross of Calvary, under the possession of our sins in all their heinous nature, as Hart knew them, sins against, he says, a holy God, sins against his love, his blood, that's not excessive, sins immense as is the sea, when shown we shan't disagree with it. Hide me, O Gethsemane. It is to come here to the place where the Lord brought his dear disciples, when he washed their feet at the Last Supper and showed them the efficacy of his precious blood, when he said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, he is clean every whit, and ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Here we see the nature of this, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, the dying thief saw the blood of Christ flow, which cleansed his soul from sin. And he knew the efficacy of that blood in heart and conscience, when the Lord spoke peace into his soul and told him that he was holy and without blame, and one day he would be accepted in the courts of heaven above in a matter of hours. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It lay there in all its glory, the sight that he had of that atonement. He was washed and cleansed. And you know, there's more to it than that. The scriptures prophesy, they shall look upon him whom they pierced, and they shall mourn. And when the Lord prayed on Calvary's cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He prayed for those who had nailed him there. Scripture gives us reason to believe that the soldiers who nailed him were brought there. The very centurion said, surely this is the Son of God. Heaven alone will reveal what was the answer to Christ's prayer, Father, forgive them. But the great glories of sovereign grace surrounded the cross. They did indeed. And here lies the truth by whom we have received redemption through his blood. And he goes on to write in this way, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And then he comes to this, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Oh, this all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here his thoughts go to heaven. As he wrote this, he was in the prison in Rome. He knew not whether he would come out alive or not. But he looks to his inheritance, and he speaks of it so blessedly here. We have obtained an inheritance. And he goes on, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In this opening chapter then of the Epistle to the Ephesians, the apostle outlines the blessed work of God in salvation as he knew it in his own heart and as he'd seen it in the hearts of the Ephesians. He could see this glorious work, and we could see over it lying this truth, not of works. How beautifully that little hymn describes it. No help in self I find, and yet have sought it well. The native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell to Christ. For help I fly, the sinner's only friend. Oh, has the Lord in his mercy shown you the way? Blessed mercy if he give you grace to wrestle on toward heaven and to receive and to enter in to the truths that lie here, and before you come to a dying hour to be in the sweet, precious blessing of them, the possession of them, the hope that lies here in Christ. My hope is built on nothing less, Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen.
Lord will, Mr. Bloom will preach this evening, Mr. Sayers on Wednesday evening, and Mr. Wallace next Sunday. Our collections today for the Trinitarian Bible Society. The church meeting Saturday, November the 2nd. Close by singing hymn 267, tune 511. Children of the Heavenly King, as ye journey, sweetly sing. Sing your Saviour's worthy praise, glorious in his works and ways. Hymn 267, tune 511. Thank you.
now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you each. Amen.